Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus tied obedience to receiving a miracle. "Get up and walk," he told a paralyzed man. Many desire a miracle more than they desire to be obedient to the God who can grant the miracle. Today, lessons from a healing at the Pool of Bethesda. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on seven convincing miracles. Today, we're in John chapter 5, learning about Jesus, Lord of our impossibilities, and finding there a stern warning for a man who was healed.
And then Jesus adds those chilling words, "Or a worse thing may happen to you." What in the world could be worse than 38 years being an invalid at a pool, being lame, going nowhere, begging, always living with all of the limitations that such lameness entails? What could be worse than that? It must be final damnation. You know that I believe that the reason Jesus said this to him was that at this point he wasn't even a believer, and he was certainly, it was possible that he would live in final damnation. He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't accept Christ as Messiah. We have no evidence in the text. He doesn't know who healed him. He meets Jesus in the temple. Jesus says, "I am Jesus," or whatever that conversation was. The man slips out and says, "The guy who healed me was Jesus." And his heart had not yet been transformed, and even he had not experienced yet the miracle of the new birth, the miracle that would transform him. And he was in danger of eternal judgment because of it. And when Jesus said, "Stop sinning," he in effect was saying to the man, "Repent. Repent, or you will have something worse come upon you." Wow. You see, it's even possible to be a part of Jesus Christ's miracles. It's even possible, you see, to be engaged in religion and to be able to appreciate the things that Jesus does and have no understanding of Jesus and no understanding of the consequences. What I'd like to do is to make two final very important observations in this passage. We've discovered that we must desire the impossible. You desire it today. Do you thirst after the impossible? "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You say, "Yes, God, I long to be holy. I'm not, and I fail many times, and I slip." And even maybe this past week, some of us did that rather drastically. But we say to ourselves, by God's grace, "My desire is that I might be godlike." You desire the impossible. Secondly, do you obey the impossible? Do you say, "God, I am so totally helpless. I am as weak and have less ability even than the man at this pool. But Jesus, you supply what you command." And then we must persist. Persist in the impossible, because we could fall back into sin and even a worse thing could happen to us. What are those observations? First of all, only Jesus, you know, of course, can do the impossible. Only Jesus can do the impossible. You know, some commentators have looked at this and they've said that John's miracles always have, the ones that he selected, because Jesus did many miracles that are not selected. But he selected them because they always had symbolic meaning too. Some people have seen in this an illustration of the nation Israel. You have people who are lame and blind, spiritually speaking, and they are at the pool, which some would say represents the law, the five porches in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the people are there, and they're waiting for some miracle, but the miracle never happens. The transformation never takes place. They may desire, you see, that they be healed, spiritually speaking, but the law can't do that. Can't do that. This is where Christianity breaks with all other religions, by the way. All other religions may have moral principles, live according to this, do this, here's an eightfold path, be kind, do this. But there's no power, there's no inner transformation to bring it about. And all that you have is the bare determination of sinful, self-centered, deceptive human beings. That's all that you've got. Whereas Jesus comes along, you see, and intervenes in our lives and actually changes us from the inside out, because he can do the impossible. Some of you listening have not understood that miracle because you've not had that happen to you. You may not know what I'm talking about.
You just think that all the other religions are on the same plane as Christianity, all fundamentally alike, superficially different. What you do not understand is that they are superficially alike, fundamentally, totally, and completely different, because only Christ can intervene and change and do the impossible. With God, all things are possible, and Jesus is God. So Jesus is the only one who can do the impossible. Second, through obedience, you see, through obedience, we do the impossible too. Through obedience, the work of God in our heart is so direct, it is so real, that we end up being different people. We do what is not natural to us. We do even that which is contrary to our natures because of the power and the strength of Christ supplied in the depths of our being. And we too end up doing that which is impossible. Possible. So we begin to love our enemies. Impossible? Yes. But we do it in faith, and God supplies what he commands. Abhor that which is evil. Yes, within our souls there is a part of us that hates evil. There's another part of us that loves evil. But because God has given us the command that we should even abstain from its appearance, we say to ourselves, I am too weak to keep this command. I cannot keep this command. But, oh God, you know that I desire to keep this command. You be in me, oh God, that which I do not have. You do the impossible. Then the impossible begins to happen within us because of the miracle of Jesus. My friend today, what impossible situation have you brought to this meeting? What have you brought here today that's impossible? Relationship, a situation that is beyond you, even a financial need. And you know what God wants you to do. And in other words, you have a good idea what the command of Jesus Christ is, but to you it is impossible. It is like those concrete walls that have been built around you. And the walls seem to scream, I dare you, I dare you, I dare you to push me in. My dear friend, don't be discouraged. It doesn't matter the thickness of the walls. It doesn't matter how deeply they've gone down into the foundation. None of that matters. All that matters is that Jesus speak the word and the walls fall down and you end up doing what you thought was impossible. You know, I heard about a tourist who fell into the Dead Sea. Those of us who have been to Israel, you know that the Dead Sea is situated among many hills and mountains and crags, and this tourist fell over into the sea and began to thrash because he wasn't able to swim. Began to work hard at this business of trying to stay afloat in utter desperation, believing that this was his doom. Well, finally, he was so worn out, he had no other thing to do but to collapse and to believe that this was the end. Well, you know what happened, don't you? He came to the surface. The water carried him. You know, in the Dead Sea, you have to work to drown. It's possible, but you have to work at it. You can't drown, not permanently, but if you work at it, you maybe can. Put your head under the water and try to keep it under. Why? Because the water has so much salt that it carries even those who have never, never swum. You can read newspapers. That's always the picture that's taken of people floating, reading a newspaper. Why? Because the water is so dense. Listen to me carefully. God has a command. We know exactly what God's will is. We know what it is clear. And all the forces of hell and the devil say, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. So we strive and we strive and we try to keep ourselves afloat and we're determined we're going to do our own thing until we're utterly, totally exhausted. And then we discover that the power of God takes over and we can do what God has commanded. We can do it because it is Jesus who said, take up your bed and walk. He speaks to the lame, and he speaks to the blind, and he speaks to the deaf, and in his command is the power to do what we're supposed to be doing. It's in his command. When we have exhausted the store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun.
His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of the infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. With God, all things are possible. Let's pray. Our Father, we bring to you in these moments all the excuses that we have made for our failures, all the excuses we have made for our carnality, how powerful temptation is, how strong the devil is, how great the walls around us, how deep they are. We have measured their depth, we have weighed them, we have measured their width, and we have said, "Here I am, imprisoned at the pool of Bethesda." Today we pray in the name of Jesus that you shall command us, be free, and that we shall choose to walk. Because if you command us, there is nothing that can stand in the way of your freedom and deliverance. Oh, Father, you say to us today lovingly, will you be free, really? Do you desire it? You desire obedience? Grant us that, Father, we pray. Keep working at us and through us. Keep commanding whatever you command. But, oh, God, we're so helpless. We are so helpless. Supply what you command. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Pastor Lutzer. Whenever I think of this story at the Pool of Bethesda, I'm reminded of a testimony given by Johnny Erickson Tada. Many of you will remember that she is the quadriplegic, and she became that way because of a diving accident. She said that after that happened, people told her that she could be healed, and she used this story to try to coax healing out of God. Well, as you know, she wasn't healed. And then she tells that 27 years later, she actually ended up visiting Jerusalem and going to this pool where this miracle happened. And think of it, here she is in a wheelchair, and she said she bowed her head and thanked God that she had never been healed physically. Because if she had been healed physically, she'd have missed out on all of the miracles and all of the blessing and all of the purification that has taken place in her life because of her intense suffering. And so there she was giving thanks to God. I can't tell you today that God is going to heal you physically. I do know that the Bible commands us to repent. It commands us to believe. And when we fulfill that command, and when we do as God has said, we receive forgiveness and pardon and grace to meet every need. So God is with us, my friend, and he's waiting for us to respond to him.
Erwin Lutzer, wrapping up Jesus, Lord of Our Impossibilities, his fourth message in a series on seven convincing miracles. Next time, we relive the feeding of the 5,000. Join us for Jesus, Lord of Our Daily Bread. This series can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. On the internet, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.